We hear a lot today about Iraq and Baghdad. And 50 miles south of Baghdad, on the banks of the Euphrates River, lies one of the greatest cities of the ancient world. One of the oldest cities of history and antiquity, Babylon. The capital of the Babylonian Empire was known as the London of its day, the Paris of its day, the New York of its day, the Washington of its day, the Moscow of its day. Babylon was renowned for its commerce. It was renowned for its greatness. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was a stated fact that Babylon had the world's mightiest fortress. I mean, it was designed to withstand any attack, any assault. Its walls were 350 feet high. They were 87 feet wide. On the top of those walls, four chariots could run abreast. And on the top of those walls, over 100 towers had been strategically placed to provide surveillance and crossfire. Under the walls and running diagonally through the city of Babylon was the river Euphrates. And so there could be no shortage for the citizens of water within the city. Enough food had been stockpiled for 20 years. And even if they ran out of food, they could grow more food within the walls of the city. No wonder Belshazzar believed that he was secure. And yet we read in verse 30 of our chapter this evening, in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. Here was a man who felt that the city was impregnable and that he was invincible. I wonder, have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt that you were invincible? In adolescence, this perception is called personal fable. It appears when teenagers drive their cars recklessly or they take major risks without much forethought. Maybe you're here tonight in our service and you're living in sin right now. You're cheating on your spouse. You're stealing from your company. But you feel safe tonight. You feel secure this evening because you think that no one will ever know. Belshazzar felt exactly the same in the impregnable city of Babylon. And yet this night, the night of one of his biggest parties, the Lord took his life for his sins. I want to take a phrase tonight, and I trust that the Spirit of God will rivet it upon your heart and your mind. Who knows, but this very night could be the night when God will summon you to stand before Him, only for you to hear those most terrible words, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." The phrase is this phrase, in that night was Belshazzar the king of the Chaldeans slain. Can I suggest to you tonight that this was a night of dissipation? This was a night of dissipation. It was a night of unrestrained indulgence in sin. Archaeologists in recent years have been excavating in and around the southern city of Babylon. And they have found some very fascinating things. They have found Belshazzar's banquet hall. They tell us that this banquet hall held 10,000 guests. You can imagine it, can't you? As Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, comes in, his great officials are there. The air is filled with perfume, with song, with music, with dancing. The wives and the concubines, the magicians are there, the musicians are there. It's party time in Babylon. I want you to see, my dear friends, there was intoxication here. There was intoxication here. It's interesting to notice that in this chapter, the king drank, and then he encouraged others to drink. That's the danger of strong drink. Not only has it a woeful effect upon your body and mind, but the great evil of intemperance lies in its influence. You do things when you are drunk that you would never do in sobriety. Almost everywhere we look today, alcohol is prevalent. We cannot read our newspapers. We cannot look upon our television screens. We cannot walk down our streets without sensing the power of the enemy in this respect.
Of course, whenever you've got wine, you've usually got women. Women in the East were always in strict seclusion, but not here. And in the presence of men who were unable to control their passions, you can imagine what it was. It was wine, women, and song as morality was sacrificed at the foul shrine of pleasure. It turns into a drunken orgy. Let me take a moment tonight and say to you that the Bible is very clear and explicit about the matter of alcohol. You read the book of Proverbs from time to time and you'll discover what the wise man says in Proverbs. He says, it's not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Again, the book of Proverbs says, they that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when he giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. The Bible says that wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. The Bible says, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him and makest him drunken. That sounds very strange in our culture. But my dear friends, God hasn't changed his word. God's word continues to be the same. The use of alcohol is a prop for a weak nation. People in our land somehow have got the idea and notion that alcohol is a solution, that it's the answer to all of our problems. We've got the idea that the use of chemicals can deaden the pain of our existence. It can deaden the pain in our souls and in our hearts. Unfortunately, the leaders of our nations and some parents in the home are leading the way in this substance abuse. Cigarettes, pills of all descriptions, and alcohol. Can I appeal to you tonight, if you're involved in alcohol in any way, stop it. If you're involved in the use or sale of alcohol, stop it. I want to encourage our young folk here this evening, make it a decision in your heart and in your mind that alcohol will never pass through your lips. Make it a decision in your heart tonight that you'll never fall into this trap of the devil, intoxication. My friend, it was in the midst of his intemperance that Belshazzar was summoned before the God of heaven. How awful to be summoned before the God of heaven with the smell of drink upon his lips. Wonder tonight, is Belshazzar a picture of you? Wonder, are you a secret drinker? Wonder, behind the scenes tonight, is your lifestyle the same as this man's? Is it for you wine, women, and song? No one knows. But will you have a look at Belshazzar this evening? For the moment of his greatest pleasure brought him to the brink of his deepest ruin. There was intoxication here. There was not only intoxication here, there was desecration here. They're drunk. They're drinking wine. When people start to drink, they get smart, don't they? Their thinking is impaired. They do rather outlandish and outrageous things. And so Belshazzar decides that he'll do something in defiance of the God of heaven. We're told that he sends for the sacred vessels. They are not the sacred vessels of his God. They are the sacred vessels of the God of heaven. They are the sacred vessels of the God of Israel. These vessels that were originally made by Solomon and taken by Nebuchadnezzar. They were taken from Jerusalem and brought into the city of Babylon. I can imagine some of the Jews who were living there for several years. I can imagine some of those Jewish parents taking their children to the museum in Babylon and showing them the sacred vessels of God. Vessels of the Lord. And here is a man who's going to defy God. He's going to be sacrilegious. And so he orders these sacred vessels of the Lord. They take them perhaps from the museum or some other place. They're holy. And he brings them in and he fills them up with wine. And he offers praises to his God. You know, when a nation begins to blaspheme sacred things, you know that that nation is on the way out. The United Kingdom in which we live tonight is a land and a country that has started to make light of holy things. The Lord's Day is routinely profaned. Look at what the United Kingdom has done to the family tonight. Look at what Mr. Blair and his government has done to the family unit tonight. It's no longer one man, one woman for life. It's easy divorce. Homosexuality and lesbianism are the order of the day, and people are mocking sacred things. You say, preacher, why? To show their contempt of the Most High God. God's day. God's Son. God's Word. God's cause. No longer respected desecration. I wonder, are you guilty of that tonight? Could it be that you've treated sacred things irreverently or with complete disregard? Wonder, could it be, dear friend, that in the midst of your drinking, in the midst of your dancing, have you joked about the Bible? Have you tried to belittle the Word of God, having heard about sin and salvation and heaven and hell? Maybe you've gone from this place laughing and sneering and blaspheming and defying. When I pull the curtain and look into this party, I realize there was intoxication here, and there was desecration here, and there was preoccupation here. You see, for while this royal revelry was going on, the Medes and the Persians were already outside the gates of the city. The Babylonians were looking out, and they thought that they were building a mound against the city to come up against the walls. But actually, they were doing something else. They were diverting the river Euphrates into another channel. And so they would come under the walls instead of over the walls. And they come under the walls of the city of Babylon, and they took the city. And ordinary precautions were neglected as the city gave itself over to sin. Pearl Harbor happened in the year 1941. The date was December the 7th. And the Japs' philosophy attacking Pearl Harbor was this. They said, we'll wait until the Americans receive their monthly pay packet. They'll get drunk the next weekend. They'll go out on Saturday night. We'll attack them on Sunday morning. They'll all be in bed with a hangover, and we'll take them by surprise. And they did. Preoccupation. Wonder, does that describe you this evening? Wonder, my dear friend, are you here in the meeting tonight and you're unconcerned about spiritual things? You're unconcerned about eternal things? You're unconcerned about vital things? Wonder, tonight, do you feel like Belshazzar? Somehow you feel that you're safe and you're secure, and you're so preoccupied with sinful pleasures that you don't realize tonight that time is passing, that death is real, that judgment is beckoning. And in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. It was a night of dissipation. I want to say secondly and very quickly, it was a night of revelation. Wonder, can you see this company in your mind's eye? They're given over to sinful pleasure. They're given over to drunkenness, to debauchery. They're given over to sexual indulgence. And suddenly, dramatically, miraculously, fingers of a man's hand appear. And these fingers move. They write. They frighten. And the feasting king becomes the fearful king, as he is face to face with a message from the living God. It has been said that conscience makes cowards of us all. Wonder, have there been times, dear friend, when you've gone to the pub, when you've gone to the disco, and your conscience, like those fingers, have frightened you? Maybe there have been times in your experience when you've engaged in blasphemy, when you've engaged in profanity, when you've engaged in sexual permissiveness, and that conscience of yours has pierced you and pricked you and disturbed you, and you've become fearful. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. It was a night of revelation. You see, the wise men of Babylon had no answer to this problem. They had no answer to the writing on the wall. And I'm here to tell you, my dear unsaved friend, tonight the world is no answer to the problem of sin in your life. The world is no answer to the real meaning of life, the meaning of life and death and eternity. The world is no answer tonight. And that's why Daniel came in. And they brought Daniel, the man of God. He's an old man now. He's perhaps 90 years of age, but he's still walking with God. He started walking with God when he was born in the city of Jerusalem, and his parents gave him a name that he never forgot, Daniel. God is my judge. God is my king. Daniel determined when he landed in Babylon that he would never compromise. Daniel proved a tremendous principle. Them that honor me, I will honor. And he passed through the changing of the kingdoms, and still he's here, and now he comes to read the writing. And Daniel does two things with the king. He gives him a history lesson, and then he gives him a lesson on prophecy. He explains history, and then he reveals mystery. He turns to the king, and he lays some charges against him. You see, Belshazzar despised the light. He despised the light. He knew how God had dealt with his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar. He knew that Nebuchadnezzar had turned to the Lord after a period of insanity. But Belshazzar didn't learn from it. And so Daniel charges him with despising the light. He says, "Thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this." Wonder, is that you tonight? You've seen someone in your family saved, but you haven't learned from it. You've seen someone next to you hospitalized, but you haven't learned from it. You've seen someone close to you taken from the scene of time in that tragic accident, but you haven't learned from it. He despised the light. And then Daniel says he defied the Lord, the God in whose hand thy breath is. Hast thou not glorified? He failed to honor the God of heaven who held the very breath in his hand. And Belshazzar failed to pass the test of history. And so Daniel proceeds to give him a prophecy test, and he reveals mystery, and he explains the writing. Many. The first word on the wall means number. Numbered with the days of Belshazzar's life. Belshazzar's number was up. I wonder, dear friend, could that be God's word to you tonight? I wonder, could this be God's final warning to you? Before he summons you to stand before him, the Bible makes it clear that there is a time to be born and a time to die. Scripture poses the question, is there not an appointed time to man upon the earth? His days are determined and the number of his months are with God. And the Lord has given you sufficient time to trust the Savior. And God has given you sufficient time to get right with him. And what have you done with the time that God has given you? Have you spent it in temporal things rather than eternal things? Could these words be for you tonight? Numbered. Numbered. Mene, it means numbered. Numbered were the days of Belshazzar's life. Tikal, it means wed. Wed were the ways of Belshazzar's life. You see, Belshazzar, God had put Belshazzar in his scales, and he was found wanting. I tell you, if he had been wed in the scales of man, it would have been completely different. In the city of Babylon, he would have been used to having eulogies and praises heaped upon him. He would have been looked up to by his friends and by his family. But when he was placed in the scales of God, he was found wanting. When he was wed against the holy law of God, he was found wanting. The Bible says, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but God weighs the spirit. The ways of man tonight, you may be esteemed. You may be respected. You may be looked upon. But my dear friend, when you're led on God's heel tonight, you'll always come up wanting in love, wanting in purity, wanting in faith, wanting in godliness, wanting in repentance. Put the United Kingdom in the scales tonight and she's found wanting. Put Ulster in the scales tonight and she's found wanting. Put your family in the scales tonight and they're found wanting. Put your personal life in the scales tonight and you're found wanting. Where in the balance is and found wanting? Wed but no Savior is there. Wed but thy soul has been trifling. Wed and found lighter than air. You know something tonight? Only one thing can balance the scales in your life to God's satisfaction. And that's the blood of Jesus Christ. You need to get Christ on the scales tonight. And when you get Christ on the scales, you'll be able to say with the psalmist, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Numbered were the days of Belshazzar's life. Wed were the ways of Belshazzar's life. Perez, it means divided. Divided were the threads of Belshazzar's life. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Here was a man who was to be severed and separated from everything that he held most dear. What a solemn moment, dear friend, when God puts you in his scales and you're found one day. You'll be severed from everything that you hold dear. Severed from sinful pleasures that prevented you from coming to Christ. Severed from ungodly friends that discouraged you from coming to Christ. Severed from Christian family that urged you to come to Christ. Severed from this world to the next. Severed from time to eternity. Severed from earth to hell. What an end. Remember the end of the Apostle Paul? You remember that when he was in the maritime prison in Rome, he looked back on his life and he said, "I've fought the fight, I've kept the faith, I've finished the course. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." I wonder tonight, as you look upon your life, will your end be like Paul's, or will your end be like Belshazzar's? And that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. It was a night of dissipation. It was a night of revelation. It was a night of condemnation. It was a night when the king was condemned. Think of it tonight. Here was a man who died with the word of God ringing in his heart. Here was a man who died with the wrath of God falling upon his head. My friends, if Belshazzar had taken time to read the word of God, and if he'd taken time to read the prophecy of Isaiah, he would have discovered. He would discover how this city was going to be taken through the diversion of the Euphrates River. And the Medes and the Persians come under the walls and they took the city. God said that the days of the Babylonian Empire were over, and they were. God said that the days of Belshazzar's life were over, and they were. You see, God's word is always sure. The Lord Jesus says tonight, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life." The Lord Jesus says tonight, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Here's a man who's perishing, and the word of God is ringing in his heart. Here's a man who's perishing, and the wrath of God is falling upon his head. In that night. You know, when the Queen Mother came into Belshazzar's presence, she said an interesting thing. Did you notice it? She said, "O King, live forever. O King, live forever." Isn't that interesting? He's going to die that very night. And she comes into his presence and says, "O King, live forever." He's not going to live forever. A lot of you listening to my voice tonight, you're acting and behaving as if you think you're going to live forever. You think that you're going to live on and on and on and on, but you're not. The Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die. But after this, the judgment.
My friend of the Lord Jesus Christ tarry, and he doesn't come for his church. You and I are going to die. One day we're going to pass through the article of death. How will you die? Will you die the way Belshazzar died? With the wrath of God upon your head. You know, if Belshazzar could speak tonight, if he could stand in this pulpit, he would say, don't trifle with God. Don't trifle with God. Don't despise the warning of God. I did. And I died in my sin. In that night, was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. A night of dissipation. A night of revelation. A night of condemnation. I believe there's a last night for every nation. I believe there's a last night for every individual person. What if tonight is that night for you? Would your lot be like Belshazzar? Or would you be found in Christ? You know, the Lord Jesus tonight has made salvation possible. The Apostle Paul tells us that he's blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. He took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. There's a handwriting against us tonight. God has got it down. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about me. He knows every moment of every hour of every day. He knows every deed that you have ever done. The place where no eyes can see, but God's eyes see. And there's a handwriting against us tonight. But the good news of the gospel is this, that when Christ died on the cross, he took the handwriting that was against us. He nailed it to his cross. And through his precious blood tonight, you can be cleansed, you can be forgiven, you can be accepted in the beloved. Will you come tonight to Calvary? You have been fooling about with God. You have been despising the light that God has given you for many years. It's time tonight to get right with God. Oh, get right with God. He tells you how. Get right with God. Do it now. Oh, come to Christ who shed his blood. And at the cross, get right with God.